This is producer Pat. We have a best of interview for you this morning, and I know you'll benefit from it, even if you've heard it before. Please pray for Peter and Gracie.
Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver. Here on American Family Radio, this is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. More than 65 million Americans right now are caring for a chronically impaired loved one. For the benefit of those new members to this audience, every week we're getting new members here. For the benefit of them, I want to explain to you that wherever there is a chronic impairment, there is a caregiver. So if you have someone in your life that has some type of chronic impairment, whether it be disease, whether it be trauma, whether it be addiction, if there is a chronic impairment, there's always a caregiver. If you are that individual right now who is caring for someone with that chronic impairment, you're in the right place. And I'm glad to have you here. I'm bringing nearly 40 years of experience as a caregiver to offer a lifeline to my fellow caregivers, to point them to safety, to help us stay strong and healthy while taking care of someone who is not. I was having a conversation this week about all the events happening in the Middle East right now, and this individual is with the State Department. And I asked about Iran, which is, you know, a topic that's on a lot of people's mind. Is what are we going to do about Iran? Were they involved? And you hear the party line, which is there is no direct evidence that they've done anything. You hear that they have not used that $6 billion, not one dime of that has been used towards this. Well, you've also heard the word fungible. You know, we talk about that word a lot in our media. And we all know that if you have the promise of $6 billion coming towards designated funds for, you know, humanitarian needs, then you can automatically assume that you don't have to tie up your own funds for that. If somebody says, hey, I'm going to give you $1,000 to pay for your gas, well, you can free up that $1,000 you're going to pay for gas to pay for something else. We all know that, okay? It's pretty obvious. So they're tap dancing around this issue. And I asked a simple question. Can you trust Iran? I'm asking you as this audience, do you feel like you would do business with Iran? I mean, that's like, you know, when somebody said, is mail-in voting safe? They said, oh, yes, it's safe. I said, would you mail $1,000 in cash to someone? Well, no. Well, then what's the difference? Sometimes asking the better question helps identify the root issue. And when I asked the question about what is the plan to deal with Iran moving forward, the answer I got back was it's complicated. Now, there's two things that I will always challenge the person on when they give me these answers. You don't know the history, or it's complicated. Both of those answers to me send a different signal maybe than they think, or maybe that's exactly what they want to do. But it says, number one, if you don't know the history, then you're not read in, you're not important enough, you're not, you know, engaged enough and studied enough to be able to speak intelligently on this. Or if they say it's complex, then that's another way of saying you're not smart enough to understand this. Well, see, I don't think it's complex at all. I think we have created complexity in order to not deal with the root issue. And the root issue is, can Iran be trusted? Now, what does this have to do with being a caregiver? In my nearly 40 years of this, I have talked to a lot of caregivers, and I have seen a consistent theme. We get embroiled in the complexities that we use to obfuscate the root issue. The root issue is not complex. The root issue is challenging, but it's not complex. For example, if you are in a relationship right now with an alcoholic or an addict, what is consistent about addicts? What is the one consistent behavior you'll find about addicts? They lie. That's what they do. Addiction and lying go hand in hand. Again, just ask anybody in any recovery plan of any kind of recovery professional, anything. Ask any recovering alcoholic or recovering addict. That's what they'll tell you. They lie. So what's our responsibility when you're in a relationship with somebody who's like that? If you go into them saying, well, maybe they won't lie this time. No, you go back to what Reagan said, trust but verify. Okay, so you don't go into business with an alcoholic. You don't give them, if they say, well, look, I need $300. If I could just get through this weekend, give me $300 and I'll pay you back. And they are actively drinking or using drugs or not even actively doing it. You going to do it? You going to give them the $300 without any strings attached, without any verification, without any accountability? You going to do it? No? Well, why not? Because you know they lie. It's not complex. You have to deal with boundaries. You have to deal with accountability. You have to verify. That's the way you deal with it. It's not that complex. It's challenging. But challenging and complex are two different things. I would suggest to you that it's extremely challenging to deal with what's going on in the Middle East. But when you boil it down to its core elements, how complex is it? Yes, if you want to have all kinds of nuances in any kind of treaty and this, that gets very complex. But the root issue is it's always going to be very simple and it's always going to be connected to the human condition. You see, there are two competing thoughts. Number one is human beings are getting better, more noble, our character is improving, and we're evolving towards better people. And the only thing standing in the way of that is education. We need to educate ourselves more. We need to throw more money at it in various forms. But we are evolving towards better human beings. That is one competing idea in our culture. The other comes from a biblical worldview, which says we're not evolving as better people. We may sin differently than we used to. In fact, Billy Graham said many years ago, there are no new sins. We just invent better ways to do them. But it's still the same sin because the heart is still the same heart. What does Scripture say about the human heart? Jeremiah 17:9 states, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now that's what Scripture says. Okay? And that's not the only passage in Scripture that refers to the human heart. When you say the words total depravity, you hear that a lot in Calvinism, for example. Now, before you flinch when I say Calvinist, some of you may, just hear me out. The word total depravity, you've heard that, is part of TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, which are the 5 points of Calvinism. TULIP is an acrostic that stands for T, total depravity, U, unconditional election, L, limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, P, perseverance of the saints. I'm not here to debate Calvinism with anyone. I just want to tell you what total depravity on that means. We say total depravity, but what we confuse that somehow with utter depravity. We can always sin more. Utter depravity is different than total depravity. Total depravity means the whole system is contaminated. That there is not one part of us that is not contaminated by sin. Now, this is a biblical worldview that sin contaminated us. We accept that there are certain contaminants in water and we'll drink it because they're acceptable levels, if you will. What's an acceptable level of sin to be contaminated with? Well, according to God, none. You know, and once we realize that that is the human condition, that we are contaminated by sin. Now, that's the biblical worldview that is in direct competition with the worldview of saying humans are getting better. We are not ridding ourselves of sin because part of the human view is minimizing or even trying to eradicate the stigma of sin, saying that it's not sin, but it is. And so we get ourselves in these messes that we call complex, but at the root of it, there's sin. There's sin in there somewhere. And once we understand how to identify that, then everything else will flow from that understanding. So when somebody says something is complex, well, maybe it's gotten that way, but at its core, like dealing with Iran, would you trust them? Like dealing with an addict, do you have accountability and boundaries? When you're a caregiver, that's an important thing to know. With her permission, I will tell you this on a personal level. Gracie's healthcare needs are complex, but her core needs are not. She requires assurance, which is the theme of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that God sees us, He redeemed us, and He will see us home. We will not evolve ourselves into better. We have been regenerated. This is Peter Rosenberger, and that is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Do you know over the last 18 years, 50,000 volunteers have served over 9,000 families in the aftermath of natural disasters. We've also renovated and rebuilt facilities to bring hope and healing to those rescued from sex trafficking. At 8 Days of Hope, we travel coast to coast in the name of Jesus and minister to the brokenhearted. Our national headquarters is located in Tupelo, Mississippi, our northeast satellite in Buffalo, New York, and we have a Midwest satellite in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. God has provided 3 facilities for us to house equipment and be able to respond on a moment's notice to serve those in need. 8 Days of Hope is launching a new arm of the ministry, Mass Feeding. This division of 8 Days of Hope will take trained volunteers with multiple feeding trailers and be able to provide over 8,000 meals every 2 hours through a local church following a disaster. To learn more about 8 Days of Hope or to join our volunteer team, please go to 8daysofhope.com. That's 8daysofhope.com.
There's no denying media plays a huge role in our society today, and it's just getting bigger. From the big screen to the small screen to the phone screen, movies, documentaries, and animated features are everywhere. And we can't forget audio, music, podcasts. Where does it end? American Family Studios was started to turn society's obsession with media into a ministry opportunity. After all, what better way to advance the Christian worldview than to use movies, TV shows, and audio to get the message across? Quality is of the utmost importance, so we've outfitted our post-production facility with the equipment and space to fill a wide range of needs, including a studio that can accommodate a live audience. The state-of-the-art facility has been utilized to create God Speaks, Summer Snow, I Am Potential, and Ryan DeFrates' Secret Agent. And that's just scratching the surface. Stay up to date on what's coming next and get to know us better at AmericanFamilyStudios.net.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver here on American Family Radio. We're so glad that you are with us. Merry Christmas. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Do we feel like that at Christmas time? Do we feel like tidings of comfort and joy? Or do we feel like it's something we have to endure, that we just have to get through? From one caregiver to another, I suggest to you that we can indeed have comfort and joy. And I'm bringing you tidings of that right now. And it's because of the redemptive work of Christ that anchors us beyond all the things that we're seeing, that we're having to deal with, the unpleasant task that we have to do, the challenges, the stress, all those kinds of things. Yes, I see them. I live them. I understand them, and I have for a lifetime. But what I'm telling you, what sustains me, not just at Christmas, but year round, is those tidings of comfort and joy that are available to you and me right now in the midst of this. Even if nothing else changes, we can change in the midst of this. And a friend of mine gave me a quote recently, and I thought I'd share it with you. It's a very good quote. You might want to write this down. The struggle is in the resistance, not the acceptance. The struggle is in the resistance, not the acceptance. When we resist accepting what is true, that's where the struggle comes in. That's where the stress and the angst. And I've talked to enough caregivers, and I'm doing this from my own personal experience. I can tell you that struggling against accepting has been a huge flashpoint for me. And accepting what is going on doesn't mean you're agreeing with it as far as your caregiving journeys. It means that you're acknowledging that it's true. Doesn't mean you have to like it. But this is what it is. And we don't have to fight against that of something we wish wasn't that way. Yeah, we do, but we're not striving to recreate something. And I think this is what happens at Christmas. Oh, this may be mom's last Christmas, or this may be dad's last Christmas, and we got to do this, we got to do this. No, we don't. We don't got to do anything. But we are invited
to be in the moment for this. The whole purpose of a holiday celebrating Christ's birth was that God did what he said he was going to do against all odds, against all of hell pushing back against him. And he did it. So when Mary delivered this child on Christmas Eve, which was most likely probably in April, that's a different conversation. But we mark this day to celebrate. But when Mary brought this child into the world, the host of heaven came out to sing glory to God in the highest. That had never happened before. Go look it up in Scripture. That had not happened before. To come out and celebrate and sing in this manner. And it hasn't happened since. And what was the reason for that? Well, Christ had come. God became incarnate. He did what he said he was going to do. He accomplished the promise he gave way back in Genesis 3. And against all the odds of the onslaught of hell against Cain killing Abel, all the way down to Herod chasing after infants after Jesus was born. But God did what he said he was going to do. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. This is what anchors us as caregivers in those moments when we feel so out of control. We feel so despondent or panic-driven almost. Be honest. You don't have to, you know, go live with this information, but just be honest with me. How many of you all have ever felt a sense of a panic attack or just heavy oppression or resentment during Christmas? That it's just, just one more thing. How many of you ever felt that way? What do you do about it? Do you just get through it? You just make the most of it? Or is there something you could celebrate right now in this moment? Maybe it's just the time we're having together on this program. Maybe that's all we can do. Maybe it's just being able to have a quiet meal, be alone with your thoughts. But I'm asking you to take a little bit of a leap of faith that you don't have to look at this as a burden. And it doesn't have to be done in a certain way that meets up with other people's standards. It could work for you in whatever way it needs to work for you. You know, I grew up having the traditional Christmas dinner, you know, turkey and dressing, all this stuff, just basically Thanksgiving remade over with a few more pies and other things, cookies. But when I started coming out here to Montana for Christmas with Gracie and our boys, we decided to do something different. And we would have big steak dinners, they had big Montana steak dinners. And we developed our own traditions of what Christmas dinner looked like to us. My sister came out here one year, and she's from South Carolina, and she and her family, and they created a whole menu of stuff like shrimp and grits and things like that for Christmas dinner. Now, some of y'all may turn your nose up at that, but those of you who are truly saved will not. Oh, I'm just kidding. I don't want to get any letters about that. That's just a joke. That's humor. That's just a joke. But being from the South, I love shrimp and grits. And we had a great Christmas dinner of shrimp and grits. So you don't have to bow at the altar of tradition and nostalgia. What we do is we recognize this is a time to celebrate that God is with us, that he will never abandon us. And can you accept that? The struggle is in the resistance, not the acceptance. Accepting that brings that level of peace and that tranquility, that serenity, that calmness to our heart, realize that he is indeed Lord of all. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Isaiah said that 700 years before the birth of Christ. All of these things, the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, He's responsible for working this out. And you can trust him until he does. You can trust him while he's doing it, until he does it. After he's done it, you can trust him with it. This is who he is. And so I wanted to kind of, hopefully, and I'll spend some more time on the program with this, but I wanted to take some time just to shore up your heart a little bit as you go into this season that can be difficult for so many. Now, for some of you, it's no big deal. You're saying, Peter, what are you talking about? Okay, God bless you. I'm grateful that you have that. But for many of us as caregivers, this season can be a very difficult one, a very stressful one financially, emotionally, physically, and even spiritually. There's so, oftentimes the baggage that comes with the holiday season of regret. And then, of course, it doesn't help that, you know, all the shows on television are sappy about it and want to try to make you cry and everything else. But I would redirect you to something different, which is Scripture. For unto us a son is given. I love that from Handel's Messiah.
Let me go to the caregiver keyboard here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I've just always loved this piece, and I've had the privilege in my life of singing the Messiah. I think I may have shared this with you guys. I started off singing it when I was a boy, and I was singing soprano with it. And then as my voice changed, I went from soprano to alto to tenor to bass. So I've sung all four parts in my life and never get tired of it. And particularly, I love this one. There's you know, of course, the Hallelujah chorus everybody loves, but I also love Worthy is the Lamb. At the end, when it comes in, and blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him, be unto him. I love that. But this one is so melodically beautiful. And it's a great one for us as caregivers to remember during this season. For unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then the orchestra and the choir burst forth, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You hear the strings just really going at it. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Think about what that really means to us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. What does government mean? It's the ruling authority that protects and maintains justice. All the injustices that you and I see, all the injustices around this world, the government, the ruling authority to right all that, is on him, not on us. It's on him that takes all that burden off of you and me. And we can trust it as this wonderful piece of music illustrates. For unto us a child is born. That's what all of this means. And this is the hope. This is the promise. And we trust him until we see the fruits of that promise. Take a listen to this as we go out to the break. We'll be back in a minute. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. But listen to this from Handel's Messiah.
Oh, Today's culture is opting for entertainment rather than biblical enlightenment. For those who resist that trend, Friends of Israel shows listeners why loving the Jewish people and supporting Israel is important to the Christian faith. Friends of Israel shares biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah and promotes solidarity with the Jewish people.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, heard each weekend on this station, and here's what's happening in Israel.
Friends of Israel, Saturday afternoon at 2, here on American Family Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Robert Morris. I'm often asked, how do I grow in my relationship with the Lord? How do I hear God? What is God's plan and purpose for me? I want to personally invite you to join me on Sunday mornings right here on AFR for worship and the Word. And we will discover the answer to these questions together. We'll explore the truths found in God's Word that will help you strengthen your faith and develop a more intimate relationship with Him.
As parents, you and I want to give our kids everything, don't we? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. We want to lavish our children with good things, but I'm finding a generation of teens who expect over-the-top generosity. They have a sense of entitlement that blinds them to the fact that behind every gift is a gesture of sacrifice and generosity. In a world where teens feel like they deserve everything, the message of grace is lost. Mom, Dad, I challenge you to rethink your approach. We need to stop giving in and help our children understand healthy adult responses. When you do, you'll instill a deep sense of gratitude in your child.
Parenting gets a lot harder when you do it alone. Gather a group of parents and learn from Mark's wisdom together. You'll find a variety of small group curricula online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver here on American Family Radio. I've never come back before while playing my own bumper music here at the Caregiver keyboard, but this is Christmas time, and I love Christmas music. As a pianist, the music is so enjoyable to play. These spectacular melodies, the text, and I love to add a bunch of, you know, different kinds of chords with them, and plus, I love listening to Gracie sing them, so maybe we can impose on her to sing for this program. She's not able to wear one of her legs right now, her prosthetic legs, because she had surgery on it just last week. This was her 84th. I didn't tell a lot of you guys about that, but we had to go down to Denver to do something on her left leg. It's going to be okay. She just can't wear it for a couple more days, but we'll get her to hopefully sing a Christmas song before the season ends. She loves Christmas music as much as I do, and her version of Mary, Did You Know, she's never recorded it. She's just performed it many times, and it still gives me chills when I hear her sing it. It's just extraordinary, and I just love her voice. And so hopefully we can get her back here on the program so she can sing for us. And there's time, if you want me to play something for you, just feel free to go out to our website, hopeforthecaregiver.com. There's a little form you send in and just tell me a Christmas song you want me to play. I'll do the best I can. I can't promise, but I'll do the best I can to play them for you. I love them. I don't have the best setup here with the keyboard I have. It's not the best keyboard. I want to get a better one that has better sounds for it. Maybe that's something I can work on for next year. But I do the best I can with the keyboard I have here, and we'll just play it. Because I love these old Christmas hymns. And the gospel is so pervasive through them. And I want you to have the best Christmas possible as a caregiver. So as we enter into this month, into this season, this is our time for you and me as caregivers just to kind of hang out and talk about the things that affect us
but anchor ourselves in Scripture so that we're not floundering, so that we're not pulled into the weeds at any given point. There's a lot of extra drama this time of year, so I want to kind of shore you up as much as I possibly can. This is how I do it. And the more I listen to these wonderful hymns and these great songs and think on these things, the more I can enjoy this time of year, and the chaos doesn't get to me quite as much. I do like the snow at Christmas time. Some people don't, but I do. And Gracie certainly does. Oh my goodness, she loves snow so much. And she gets mad because sometimes I have a friend, a neighbor down the road. Well, he's about a mile and a half down the road. We don't have close neighbors out here. But he'll come up and plow the driveway. And Gracie doesn't want the driveway disturbed. She doesn't want anything plowed. She likes it just completely fresh and covered and beautiful. And I was like, baby, I got to get out. I mean, I got to drive down the mountain. I mean, you know, I don't want to mess it up either. And she takes it personally. If you mess up her snow, she takes it personally. So I do the best I can to leave it unspoiled because it's a spiritual thing with her. She loves to see this blanket of snow that covers up everything and makes it just beautiful, just white as snow. I share that with her because for her, well, for both of us, it represents the promise that he made, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And every time we see that, we're reminded that his grace covers a multitude of sins. And it has this pristineness about it that our hearts, it makes our hearts yearn for that. I mean, there's something spiritual that happened, at least with Gracie and me. And we've been in situations where we've gone back up into the high country on snowmobiles when she could ride. And we get way up top and we turn off the engines. And it was so quiet, you could hear the snow falling. You ever been around quiet? That intense. I get that periodically out here, and we're backed up to the national forest, so we don't have any neighbors, you know, like behind us, so we can get to places where it's quiet. We don't have a lot of traffic out here in the wintertime, particularly. Summertime you do because you got a lot of dune buggies wanting to go up the forest and so forth, but in the wintertime, during the week particularly, there's not much going on. The snowmobilers come out on the weekends, but I was walking up to my in-law's house the other day up the road, going out our driveway up the road. I didn't cut through the pasture because it was a foot and a half of snow, and I didn't feel like slogging through that. So I went up the road. But there were no birds or no bugs or no cars. There's no planes, or no wind. And it was just dead quiet outside. It's the weirdest thing to be outside and it to be that quiet. And I am so grateful that I get to hear that out here, that silence, to hear silence. And it's been very settling to my soul. I didn't realize how frenetic I was when we lived in Nashville. Man, it seems like I was hearing a siren going off all the time. Traffic, there's always sound. And it's hard to get away and just be alone with your thoughts. And we lived kind of near a place where the airplanes went over, where we were. So you would hear that, you know, there was always something going on. But I'm grateful that God has provided a place for me to be quiet at times and just go outside and just hear the silence. And to some people, it's a little bit unnerving. It's dark outside at night, you know, out here where we live. And, we went to dinner the other night. We couldn't go back east because of the surgery, so Gracie couldn't wear her legs. So we went to Thanksgiving dinner at a restaurant that we like very much over at Big Sky. And as the crow flies, it's only about 60 miles, but you can't get there in a straight line from here. You have to go down around the mountain and then back up. So it was a 2.5-hour drive one way to dinner. But it was a really great dinner. But it's in part of the drive, we're going through Yellowstone Park. And I don't know that we saw a dozen cars either way. you know, going or coming. I mean, that road was sparsely populated. Most people go the northern route and come down that way, but we went the southern route where you go through more wilderness. We saw bighorn sheep, we saw elk, we saw moose, we saw deer, and just a beautiful ride. But coming back at night, it was dark, and you're going through parts of wilderness, and there's nothing there but the woods. There's no street lights or houses or anything else. So either side of the road, it's dark, and it was that way for some time, and that's pretty normal out here. And I can see where some people may get a little bit unnerved by that, but for us, it's become just normal. And there's something very, very special to us about having that darkness and the quiet and the peace and the solitude. You know, I've been isolated for many years as a caregiver, and Gracie certainly has been in her disability and her pain. But solitude is something different. Solitude is a place where we can go and refresh and retank. And I'm hoping that you can find that as well, wherever you are. Some people don't want to come out to the frozen tundra like we are in, where our snow is measured in feet, and it can get pretty chilly out here. But for us, this solitude has been a healing time for us. I don't think either Gracie or myself realized just what level of stress and the toll on our body that these decades of disability and caregiving have done to us. And it's when we came out here and we slowed down our lives dramatically, just cut our overhead, reduced our lives to keep it as simple as possible. And when I go out outside at night and the stars are so close, it seems like I could just reach up and touch them. There's a reason they call it Big Sky Country out here in Montana. We started coming out here for Christmas back in 95 when our boys were little. And we maintained the tradition virtually every year until they were grown and even beyond that. Our oldest and his wife and three children are going to come out here for Christmas this year and be with us. And we're going to have a great time. Our youngest is going to be with my parents back in South Carolina. He'll come out in January. But this place has always been a retreat for our little family to heal the solitude, the pristine snow, the bigness, the open air, the big skies at night. All of that has been a place of refuge for us. What is that refuge for you? Where is that place of safety for you where you feel that you can catch your breath? Can you find that place now? Are you able to? We know what it's like to not be able to do that, to spend holidays in the hospital or in, you know, recovering from surgeries or whatever, all the things involved in our lengthy journey. We understand that. But I do believe that if we look for it, there are places of refuge for us wherever we are. Ultimately, that refuge is in the Word of God. That's why I keep pointing myself and you to it, because there are going to be times when we can't be in pristine places, that we can't be in places of beauty and quiet and restfulness, that we're going to be in uncomfortable places. But even in those places, God never leaves us. And His presence gives us that refuge in spite of whatever's going on around us. That's the promise we have in Scripture. And I want to hold on to that. I want you to hold on to that. During this time of busyness and family and shopping and all these kinds of things, do you find that refuge? Do you find that place where you can just be quiet? You can hear the stillness. What is it Scripture says? Be still and know that I am God. Being still is one of the best choices we can make. We take time for stillness so we don't have to make time for illness. This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back.
I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now. And she looked at me. She said, I know what I'm going to do. And I was kind of startled. I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus. And I said, well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first? But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
I'm Rick Scarborough, and this is My Take. We're involved in wars in Ukraine and the Middle East, and many predict we will soon be confronting China over Singapore. At home, over 10 million illegal aliens from around the world have poured across what used to be called our southern border, now more appropriately known as an open invitation to invade America. Daily, terrorists are pouring in, many undetected. Meanwhile, China and Russia, two communist superpowers, have aligned whose goal is the same as the terrorists in the Middle East: destroy America. The only hope for America and the world is an awakened church. Yet recent elections reveal that many Christians either don't care or are sleeping while the forces of evil are gearing up to take down America. Either America will experience a great awakening or a great war. If war, the world's beacon of hope will be snuffed out. I'm Rick Scarborough, president of RecoverAmerica.com, and that's My Take.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. Glad to have you with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. That is digging way back into the Grooveyard. Amy Grant from her 1984 Christmas record. And I remember playing that record over and over and over and over and over. It's a great record. I've always felt like Amy evidently cornered the market on Christmas music in the Christian world because she has done so many great Christmas things, and her Christmas stuff that she does in Nashville is just spectacular. So we'll try to play a lot more Christmas music for this entire Christmas season. I love Christmas music. I just love it. And I'm going to have Gracie join us for at least one program, maybe more. We've talked about God with us throughout this program as we set the table here for going into the Christmas season, this Advent time. And I wanted to end with a little bit of a cautionary note today, if you will indulge me, because I think this is something that so many of us struggle with as caregivers. And I want to reference a conversation I had with someone recently, and they just threw their hands up. They were so exasperated because they have a relative that has a lengthy history of mental health issues. And this individual has wreaked a good bit of havoc and cost a great deal of money to this family. A longtime psychiatrist worked with this relative, but the psychiatrist did not do the family any favors. This went on for a long period of time, I mean decades, and evidently just kept perpetuating certain things, doing more medication stuff, whatever. The family wanted to have this person declared incompetent some years ago to be able to put her in an institution so that it would minimize the kind of damage that she can create, which evidently is fairly significant. But the psychiatrist wouldn't let them do it. And I asked why. And the reply was, well, the psychiatrist felt it would be too traumatic on her to be declared incompetent, be institutionalized. Which, you know, I mean, I could see that. But my question naturally went to, okay, how long before your trauma surpasses the possible trauma suggested by the psychiatrist? And I was met with silence.
because that's a question that is, it needs to be asked and it really needs to be addressed, but it's often not. And I think that friends and family and even medical providers often underestimate the trauma incurred by family caregivers. Now, we all know these. I mean, caregiving stress can lead to, you know, health issues like high blood pressure. How many of us have high blood pressure? Depression, alcoholism, binge eating, all of those kinds of things. But it doesn't stop there. The caregiving stress also attacks the wallets, the careers, the relationships, and even emotional and physical abuse can come through this journey of caregiving. So I got to ask you, how many care plans for the chronically impaired presume upon the labor of the family caregiver, presume upon us taking trauma, presume upon us taking the arrows, presume upon us being depleted? How many of those care plans presume that? There's an implied, hey, the family's going to take care of this. Did you know that every year there's more than 500 billion, and that's what they be, $500 billion worth of unpaid labor for family caregivers in this country. $500 billion annually. That's roughly the equivalent of our trade deficit with China. And you see how that's working out. Caregivers have a trade deficit with this country. We provide an enormous amount of labor and services without pay, often without training. And we do it, and there's a presumption that, well, we don't want this patient to be such and such, like this friend of ours with a mentally ill family member. I mean, significant mental illness. And nobody wants to make the hard call on her because, well, it'll be too traumatic for her. And it may be. It may be. But she's not the only one taking trauma. She's not the only one taking the arrows. The family is having to scramble on a regular basis against a disease that is not terminal, but havoc-wreaking, if you will. The carnage is significant, evidently. You know, think about responsible physicians who would undoubtedly recognize a morbidly obese caregiver. I've seen that. I remember I was at the heart doctor with my mother-in-law about a year and a half ago. My father-in-law and my mother-in-law were there. We took her over there to Bozeman and getting a checkup. And I was looking at the counter, and there was a very frail woman in a wheelchair. I mean, she looked very emaciated and frail, elderly woman. And the woman who identified herself as her daughter to the counter was pushing the wheelchair, and she was morbidly obese. I'm not talking about a little chunky. I'm talking about morbidly obese. How is that a good thing? And how could a responsible physician not see that and recognize that the patient is in jeopardy because the caregiver is in jeopardy? The caregiver is horrifically unhealthy. And that patient then is at risk because the caregiver is an at-risk individual. So we can see that physically, but can you notice that with emotional distress, emotional wear and tear, emotional trauma, if you will? After our discussion, this woman the family members got a new psychiatrist, which sounds like it's a good plan. And I suggested maybe you have a conversation with that psychiatrist to let the psychiatrist know, hey, there's more than one individual being traumatized in this situation. And she's purposed to do that. And I'm very great. I'm eager to see how that works out, you know, but I think it just drives the point home that although it's often overlooked, the trauma to the caregiver always affects at least two lives. Now you think about that. If something happens to me, don't you think Gracie suffers because of it? I mean, with whatever it is, if I'm having a,
a bad cold, if I get the flu, how does that affect her? Now, I don't get sick very often. I don't have any significant health issues. I've told you about my foot, and I'm working on that. But, you know, I don't have chronic respiratory issues or things such as that. And I stay very healthy, but I'm very purposed in that. But think about the challenges to her when I get the flu or anything else. I've had COVID. I didn't have any symptoms, but I had it. I had to quarantine, but, you know, what is quarantine for a caregiver? I'm here all the time anyway. So, I mean, she got real sick with COVID, but I didn't. But think about what happens to her if I do. What happens to your loved one if you do? If you are so traumatized, how are you going to be able to care for someone else? Caregiving trauma always affects at least two lives. So as you go through this Christmas season, understand that the stress levels are higher. The demands are higher. The pressure is higher. Everything is escalated, except the days. The days are shorter. It gets dark early. But everything is escalated. You're going to get an increase in trauma in your caregiving journey. This time of year, just expect it, okay? You don't have to live in fear about it, but just expect it and make accommodations for it to minimize that. Don't put yourself in situations where everything is crammed up on top of you. Don't take on more than you can do. Settle yourself down. Make some space for yourself. Remember what my doctor told me about my foot because of what's going on with my excessive number of birthdays and my arch falling. That's what he said, is my excessive number of birthdays. I need a little extra support and a little extra space. Okay? And I'm asking for you to consider the same thing for yourself during this Christmas season, and then make this a habit around the year. Give yourself a little extra support, whatever that looks like. And that little extra support can look like different things. Sometimes it means not trying to save 25 cents by taking more trauma on for yourself. If you got to spend a little extra money to give yourself a little extra space, maybe this is a good investment in that. Maybe you are the good investment, because that's what you're doing. You're investing in yourself so that you can stay stronger and healthy as you care for someone who is not. A little extra space. Allow more time with traffic. Allow more time with doctor's appointments. Allow more time with gift wrapping. All that, whatever it is that you got to do, cooking, all those things are going to take up a lot of time. And it's going to put you into a crunch mode. And so give yourself that extra space. And the last thing is grace. Give yourself a lot of grace. You and your loved one, but particularly right now, I'm just focused on you. Give yourself a lot of grace. That's the whole point of this season anyway, is to recognize that God, in his graciousness, in his unimaginable grace, condescended to us to be with us through this. And he took all the trauma of sin on our behalf so that we could be with him. Never forget that as you go through this. There will be moments when it will just get really gnarly. Okay? So hang on to that. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.